good to be with you. Just a couple of things before we begin. Tonight I'm going to consider with you battles in the Christian life. And then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday I want to consider with you a little bit about Abraham. We're going to look at the life of Abraham in a number of different ways. And I trust that as we come together and as the Word of God will be opened, it will be a blessing to each and every one. So do remember those meetings and each night, and do come back. It's always nice to see people, to see you, and invite others to come along that might even be blessed or would be able to enjoy the good Word of God together. So remember the next number of nights that we're going to be together, and my desire is that it will be a help and an encouragement to each one. Now, we're going to begin our reading in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, very similar to the King James. I do a lot of work with young, new believers, and I find that the New King James is a good alternative. So just let you know that, I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 2, and then we're going to move into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And what we're going to consider here in Judges chapter 2 is really a picture for us, but we're just going to read a number of verses together. Judges chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1, we have the angel of the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land," that's the land of Canaan, "you shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out," that's the enemy, "I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." So here we have the angel of the Lord speaking to the people of Israel. Come down to verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies." Notice that. So they could no longer stand before their enemies. Come down to verse 21. The angel of the Lord says, "I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them," that's the enemy, "I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." Notice what it says here. "So that through them," that's the enemy, "I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." Now come into chapter 3, verse 1. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them," that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. "This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." So here we have God, and he's going to leave the remaining enemies in the land of Canaan, and he's going to use the enemy to test Israel as to whether or not they're going to remain faithful to God. And we notice here in chapter 3, he's going to use the enemy to teach them war. I find that interesting. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And here we have the battlefield. Anytime a war is going to be fought, there's always a battlefield. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here we have the battlefield of the mind. And Paul says that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, Galatians 5 and 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Notice that, the Spirit and then the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. So notice here, again, we have the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John writes, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Here I want you to notice the world in contrast to the Father. Now, one more reading, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, I want you to notice the contrast here between the Lord Jesus, and the devil. Now, as we consider these passages together, I just want to again give you a little bit of an outline of what is before us tonight. From Judges chapter 2, we're going to notice a little bit of a picture from the Old Testament, and we're going to take it now into the New Testament and apply it to the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to notice the battlefield. Whenever there's a war, there's always a battlefield. And it's the battlefield of the mind. And I want to say this first and foremost, that this is where the majority of the battle is going to be fought. It's in our minds. It begins there. The majority of it's going to be fought there, and the outcome will be a result of the mind. But then I want you to notice three enemies of the Christian. Now, sometimes we like to say that there's one enemy, and that's Satan, but tonight I want to look at three enemies, and I want you to think of the world, and I want you to think of the flesh, and I want you to think of the devil himself. When I'm thinking of the flesh, I want you to notice from Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh opposes the spirit. When it comes to the world opposes the Father. And when it comes to the devil opposes the Son. So we have three enemies, and we have the three persons of the Godhead. And there's a contrast between the three enemies that we're going to consider and the three persons of the Godhead. I found that interesting. Now, when we come back to Judges chapter 2 and 3, I want to create a little picture for us. When it comes to the people of Israel, they were told that they were to possess the land of Canaan and they were to drive out the enemy. And for the most part, Joshua did that, but there were certain enemies that he had left in the land. And now Joshua has passed, and the angel of the Lord is going to speak to Israel now. And the angel of the Lord is going to say that he's going to leave the enemy, the remaining enemy, in the land. And as we're going to notice, he's going to use the enemy to prove Israel as to whether or not they're going to remain faithful to God. And he's going to use the enemy to teach Israel war. I find it interesting that if you look at Judges chapter 2 here, you'll notice that the people of Israel often failed to obey the Lord. In fact, they would forsake the Lord. And they would cease not from their own doings. They continued in their stubborn ways. And then the enemy comes along. And you'll notice that they're not able to withstand or resist the enemy. And they're going to be brought into captivity. And there's going to be distress and discouragement. And they're going to cry out to God. And God is going to raise up a judge. And under that judge now, they're going to be delivered from the hands of the enemy. And they're going to enjoy a measure of peace. But you'll notice as you go through the book of the Judges that this cycle is going to repeat itself over and over again. They're going to forsake the Lord. They're going to be defeated by the enemy. They're going to be brought into captivity. They're going to cry out to the Lord. And God again is going to raise up another judge, another deliverer. And there's going to be a time of peace. You know, there's a statement that you'll find in Judges two times. And it's this, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that is not a positive statement. It's because they have forsaken the Lord. Because they have forsook him and failed to obey him. Because they would not cease from their own doings, their own ways. Every man did that which was right in his or her own eyes. I just want to use this now to create a picture. Because Christians today, they're somewhat like the people of Israel. There's many Christians today and they're disappointed and they're discouraged. They're distressed and depressed. Many Christians, and there's time that each and every one of us experience this, we live as it were defeated lives. And it seems as if we're in captivity to the enemy. We're in a measure of bondage. And God wants to use the enemy. We're going to notice the enemy, the flesh, the world, and even Satan himself to prove you and I. Are we going to remain faithful to the Lord? And he wants to teach us. He wants to teach us something about himself. He wants to teach us something about ourselves. And he wants to ultimately teach us war. So that's the little picture that I want to leave with you from Judges chapter 2. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now, I want you to think of the battlefield. And it's the battlefield of the mind. Now, we're not talking about physical battles, but we're talking about spiritual battles. And they're very real in the experience of the Christian, in your experience, in my experience. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And when it comes to the battlefield, it has to do with the mind. It has to do with our hearts. And it has to do with our wills. And so he says here in verse 3, he says, we walk in the flesh. Now that's the physical body. He's talking about life. He says, we walk in the flesh. He says, but we do not war after the flesh. He's not talking about the body now. But he's talking about those sinful desires. He's talking about the old man and the old ways. And then he talks about a spiritual warfare again. He talks about weapons of warfare in verse 4. He says, our weapons are not carnal. As you and I engage in battle, the weapons that are available to us, they're not carnal weapons. They're not worldly weapons or fleshly weapons. They're not of ourselves. Now, what are some of these carnal weapons that maybe Paul has in mind? Well, when it comes to the battles that you and I face, we're not to use retaliation. That's worldly. That's fleshly. We're not to use intimidation, trying to put others down. The tactic of intimidation, that's fleshly, that's worldly. He says we're not to use deception. Again, these are all carnal weapons. But he says, no, our weapons are mighty through the Lord or mighty through God. Spiritual weapons in a spiritual warfare. What are some of these weapons? Faith in God. Our brother mentioned already at the beginning of the meeting, prayer. Obedience to God's word. Godly living. Humility. Love. Forgiveness. God's wisdom. These are the spiritual weapons that are available to us in this spiritual warfare. But he reminds us again in verse 10, or verse 4 and 5 of chapter 10, that the battlefield is the battlefield of the mind. That's why he says here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul is bringing before us now that when it comes to this spiritual battle and these spiritual weapons that are available to us, it's the battlefield of the mind where this battle is going to be fought and ultimately won or lost. It's the battlefield of the mind. One has said that the mind is really the control center of the body. And there's a lot of truth to that. The mind is the control center of the body. Because what we think on ultimately is going to come out through in what we say. What we're thinking upon, what occupies our minds, is going to come through in our actions, the things that we do and the places that we go. And so Paul makes it very real to us here that there is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, and there's a battlefield. And it's the battlefield of the mind. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, think on these things. And there's seven things that are mentioned there in that verse. And each and every one of those things can bring us back to the person of the Lord Jesus. We need to think on Christ. And as we think on Christ, it's then that we're going to go to him in prayer. And we're going to seek to be obedient. And we're going to seek to be humble and show love and forgiveness rather than retaliation, intimidation, and even deception. The battlefield of the mind. Again, when we think of these three enemies, I want to spend a little time now in Galatians chapter 5. And here we have the flesh, and we've noticed already that the flesh opposes the spirit. The flesh opposes the spirit. There's three things I want you to notice in verse 17. He says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul is bringing before us in this verse that there is a conflict. And the conflict is between the flesh and the spirit. And not only that, he says they're contrary. In other words, they're opposites. Opposite in interest. Opposite in desires. Opposite in outcomes. And he brings before us now the conclusion. He says that we are not able to do the things that we want to do. It reminds me of what we have in Romans chapter 7. And Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And there's a struggle. And that struggle is from within. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is bringing before us here. That struggle as a Christian. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about there in Romans chapter 7. He's not talking about pre-conversion days. He's talking about as a Christian, there's that struggle. That spiritual battle that goes on. And Paul is going to make that evident again here in Galatians 5 and verse 17 as well. Again, we want to make it very clear that when it comes to the flesh here, he's talking about the old nature. He's talking about the sinful nature. He's talking about that which is prone to sin, those desires from within, and they manifest themselves in our actions and what we say and what we do and so forth. And when God saved you and I, he didn't take away the flesh, but he gave us the Spirit of God. Each and every one of us saved by the grace of God is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And now we have the power to overcome the flesh, but it's only in the power of the Spirit. I remember as a young Christian thinking that I have to fight against the flesh. And as I was trying to fight against the flesh, I was like the Apostle Paul. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And I had to come to realize as a young Christian that the conflict isn't between me and the flesh, but the conflict is between the flesh and the spirit. And again, why didn't God just simply take away the flesh? That sinful nature, that sinful desire from within when he saved us. Why? There's a number of reasons why we still have the flesh today. One is to remind us of our own weakness. When I think about the flesh and those sinful desires that creep up from within, I'm reminded of my own weakness. Not only that, I'm dependent upon Christ. I know that I'm not able to win this battle in my own strength, but it's only through the power of the Spirit. So I'm not going to be able to boast in myself now, but my boast, your boast, is in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so God has left the flesh from within that we might bring glory to God in our lives as we overcome the flesh in the power of the Spirit. You know, I often think about this in two ways and two appetites. You know, there's a number of illustrations that have been used when it comes to Galatians 5 and 17, but I like the idea of two appetites, because I like food. And so when I think of two appetites, I think of one appetite, that's the flesh. And the other appetite is the spirit. And the question is tonight, what appetite are we feeding? Are we feeding the flesh? Or are we going to feed the spirit? Because if we're going to feed the flesh is going to be the dominant appetite. But if we're going to feed the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to be the dominant appetite in our life. So again, what we think on, our associations, our activities, and all these different things are going to affect which appetite we're feeding on, or which appetite we're feeding into, whether or not we're going to act in the flesh, or whether or not we're going to act in the Spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, he says, live in the Spirit. And then we have the result, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And then if we were to go to Ephesians 5 and 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm just going to say this before we move on. When it comes to being filled with the Spirit, it's the idea of being under the control of the Spirit. It's not the idea that we need to get more of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. But in order to be controlled by the Spirit of God needs to get more of us. So, again, I want you to notice here in Galatians 5 and 17, we have the flesh which opposes the Spirit. Now, when we come to 1 John chapter 2, I want you to think with me now of the world. And the world opposes the Father. He says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now when it comes to the world here, he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the global world. But what is he talking about? Well, I came across this definition a good number of years ago, and I've always appreciated it. And this is the definition of the world. It is a system which man has built up in an effort to make oneself happy without Christ. I want to say that again. When it comes to the world here in 1 John chapter 2, it is a system which man has built up in an effort to make oneself happy without Christ. That's the propaganda of the world today. You can be happy without Christ. You don't need Christ. You have the world. And there are many today that are continuing on in their sin. Why? Because they're believing this lie that you can be happy without Christ. But here, he's talking to Christians. And sometimes, you know, we think that we can dabble with the things of the world, and we think that somehow there's something out there in this world that is going to satisfy. And sad to say, there's just a little bit of that attitude in us as Christians at times. And so Paul says here, do not love the world. A world that is against God, anti-Christ. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You notice in the very next verse, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, when I think of the lust of the flesh here, I think of bodily appetites. And bodily appetites say, I want to do this, or I want to do that. Isn't that how we are sometimes? I want to do this. I want to do that. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. That's the desires that we have because of something that we see, and because of what we see, we say, I want that. Or I want to have that. the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. The pride of life is all about self. And again, that's the attitude of the world: self-display, self-glory, self-promotion. The world says, I want to be. The world says, it's all about me. And you know, sometimes we can have that attitude as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, here in 1 John chapter 2, he's going to give us four reasons why we are not to love the world. I want you to notice this with me. In verse 12, he says we are not to love the world because of what a Christian is. You're part of the family of God, he says. Your sins are forgiven. That's verse 12. Verse 15, we are not to love the world because of what the world is. It's a system that opposes God. Again, verse 15 and 16, he says we're not to love the world because of what the world does to us. It affects our attitudes. It affects our actions. And then in verse 17, he says we are not to love the world. Why? Because of what's going to happen to the world and the things of the world. Notice that, the things of the world. He says it's going to pass away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So again, he's emphasizing the world that is temporary in relation to things that are eternal, things that are heavenly. So again, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Because the world opposes the Father. I just want to give you a little bit of an illustration before we move on. Because it's often been said that we need to be separated from the world. So I want you to kind of focus on me now, because I want you to be able to see this illustration. So here's the world. And here's you and I as Christians. And we're to be separated from the world. There's that distance between us and the world, a separation between us and the world. But this world is getting further and further away from God. And so what is actually happening, because the world is getting further and further away from God, so is the Christian. Because as the world is moving away from God, we're still keeping that same distance, that same separation between us and the world. But do you see what's happening? Rather than us going this way towards God, we're being separated from the world, but we're still moving away from God. And so that's why the Apostle John here, he says, do not love the world. So we need to be separated from the world. But rather than moving away from God like the world is tending to do, we need to stay closer to God. But then here's the last one. Ephesians chapter 6. It's not now the flesh opposing the spirit or the world opposing the Father. But here we have the devil himself. And he opposes the Son. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord Jesus, and in the power of his might. You know, I couldn't help but think of the words of Peter. He says, be sober or watchful. Be vigilant or alert, because your adversary, the devil. Again, he's speaking to Christians. So, dear brother and sister, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And ultimately, that enemy is the devil himself. And he uses the flesh. And he uses the world to accomplish his goals. I want you to notice in verse 10 and 11 here, two commands. In verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. He's mentioning this now, or he's saying this, in a way of a command. He says, be strong in the Lord. And then in verse 10 or verse 11 now, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Again, this is not just a suggestion, but he's giving it by way of a command. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, when I think of this, I think of Again, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. He's reminding us that the Christian life is a warfare. You know, many Christians today, we don't realize the seriousness of the battle. Now, again, at the beginning of the meeting there, my brother there, he mentioned a number of things, and I thought for sure he had read my notes, because in my notes, I mentioned here that life is not a playground, but a battlefield. Is that how we look at our Christian life? As soldiers in a battle, in a battlefield amongst the enemy. He says, be strong in the Lord. Paul's saying, you're no match for the devil. You need the Lord. And that's why he says in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. That's a divine armor. No doubt the Apostle Paul is looking at that Roman soldier. That Roman soldier is to watch over Paul. And he sees the different articles of his armor, the different pieces of armor. And he's going to apply that now in a spiritual sense. He doesn't say just put on one or two pieces. No, he says put on the whole armor of God. See, to put on just one or two pieces makes ourselves vulnerable in one area or another. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is a wile? The wiles of the devil, what is that? Well, you could read it this way, the strategies of the devil, or the tactics of the devil. What are some of his strategies? What are some of his tactics? Remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. There's the battlefield. The enemy is before us. What are some of the fiery darts that he seeks to shoot towards you and I? Well, one is discouragement. And there's a lot of Christians today and they're discouraged. I get phone calls every week where those that I seek to shepherd, and there's discouragement. Discouragement is real. And there's a lot of discouraged Christians today. That's a wile of the devil. He wants to use discouragement not just to get us down, but to keep us down. Frustration. You know, frustration is a wile of the devil. I couldn't help but think of Nehemiah and how they are seeking out to rebuild Jerusalem. But before they could build the walls of Jerusalem, they had to move away the rubble, the rubbish. Because if they left that rubbish or that rubble there, it would just be a point of frustration. It's like dealing with problems. You know, we have problems in our Christian experience individually. We have problems in the local church at times. But we need to deal with our problems according to the Word of God. Otherwise, they just become a point of frustration, and that's a wile of the devil. Confusion. You know, that's a wile of the devil. You know, what I think of the gospel, and I think of how I often hear people say, why are there so many religions? Why are there so many churches? Confusion. As to how to get right with God, and confusion as to what it is and how God would have us gather as his people. Moral failure. You know, we've heard of different individuals, even you know, in the Christian world, men of notoriety and women of notoriety, and because of moral failure, a testimony for Christ has been lost. A wile of the devil. Doctrinal error. You know, a lot of times doctrinal error comes in amongst us. We're into a local church or into Christianity because we're not teaching the Word of God. And so it's very important to teach the Word of God in a consistent way and on a consistent basis. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. But doctrinal error is again, a wile, a strategy of the devil. And then division. And division is all around us. And that's not of the Lord, that's of the devil. So no wonder he says in verse 11 that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You notice verse 12, he talks about a wrestling. Verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle." Again, that tells me that there's a conflict and that there's a fighting match going on. There's a battle going on. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." You know, as I was thinking of that even today, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people that are the problem or the enemy. It's not the religions and even the anti-Christian attitude or the ungodly governments. That's not the problem. That's not the enemy. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Who's behind it all? Satan himself. And this is very real in 2022. I want you to notice the three stages of the battle. Verse 11 again. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's the idea of facing the enemy. You're facing the enemy. Then I want you to notice in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." To withstand is you're right in the midst of the battle now. You're not facing it now, but you're right in the middle of it. And then you come to the end of verse 13. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's the end of the battle. Victory. And even though you and I go through different battles in our Christian experience, this spiritual warfare that Paul is bringing before us, we can be rest assured that we're on the winning side and that the victory is ours in Christ. But we have to keep our eye on him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is bringing before us here. So again, very quickly now, he says, put on the whole armor of God. He begins with verse 14, the belt of truth. And again, as he's looking at the Roman soldier, this belt of truth would be a large, heavy belt or a girdle that braces the soldier, holds the armor in position, and holds the sword. And as I was thinking of the belt of truth, I'm thinking of the truth of God's word and the authority of God's word. And so it's important for you and I to know the truth. But it's also important for you and I to practice the truth. See, we not need to hold the truth, and the truth will hold us. So we need to apply that truth in our daily lives. We need to test everything by the truth of God's word. And when he talks here about the belt of truth, it's the truth that's going to provide strength and protection. But then you notice in verse 14 again, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this breastplate would have been made of layered metal plates or small chains, which covered the body from the neck down to the waist. And this breastplate would protect the vital organs, like the heart and lungs. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:21 and how we are clothed in the righteousness of God. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, this righteousness here reminds us of a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, verse 15, he talks about feet shod with the gospel of peace. And the soldier would wear shoes with little cleats on the bottom of the sole for better footing, which would be needed for standing firm or climbing those difficult paths. And again, when we think of feet shod with the gospel of peace, it reminds us of preparation and readiness. As we go out into enemy territory and we share the good news of the gospel, and we stand for the truth of the gospel, because the gospel today is under attack, and it has been for many, many years, down through the ages, that there's more than one way to heaven. It's not through Christ and Christ alone. There are those who will say there is no hell. And there are those that will take part of the Bible and they'll leave the other part out. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared, feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's what it is. It's a gospel of peace. Peace with God. And then he talks about the shield of faith, verse 16. And when it comes to this shield, would it be a large metal shield about 2 feet wide and maybe 4 feet high? And they would place that shield in front of them, and sometimes they would protect themselves as the fiery darts of the enemy would come over and hit that shield from above. And when I think of the shield of faith, we learn that faith is essential to victory. And this faith is confidence in God and confidence in His Word. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to rob us of our confidence of God. Just like Job in the Old Testament. And we need to hold up that shield of faith. How do we do that? How do we hold up the shield of faith? By living a life that's consistent with the Word of God. Living a life that is consistent with what the Bible says. The idea of practicing what we preach. Practicing what we profess to be. That's holding up the shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation. The soldier would wear this helmet. And it would cover his whole head. And there would be little slits or holes for him to be able to see through. And it's the helmet of salvation. You know, when I think of the helmet of salvation here, I think of, again, the assurance of salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that I'm saved and I can be sure of my salvation? I can have absolute confidence that I'm saved. Why? Because I'm not trusting in myself, but I'm trusting in the finished work of the cross. But again, he uses this example to tell us that we need to protect our head. We need to protect our minds. And it has to be a mind now that's controlled by God, a mind that is controlled by the Word of God. Because remember, linked to the mind is the heart. Linked to the mind is the will. So he talks about a helmet of salvation. And then he talks about a sword of the Spirit. I want you to notice that. It's not the sword of the believer. It's the sword of the Spirit. And again, that sword would be perhaps 2 feet long. And it would have jagged edges near the handle. And they tell us that Roman sword would be used for defense and offense. And that Roman sword would do more damage on the way out than it would on the way in. And they would thrust that sword into the enemy. And those jagged edges would latch on to the inner parts of the stomach. And this is a little bit gory, but when they pulled it out, along with it came the stomach of the individual. And Paul is using this as an illustration. That double-edged sword, the first edge needs to be used on ourselves before we use it on others. We always like to use the Word of God on others. before we use the Word of God on ourselves. But we need to use the Word of God upon ourselves before we use it on others. But again, as those inward parts come out, it just reminds me of conviction. We need to have convictions. And we need to get our convictions from the Word of God. And I'm going to share in this in nights to come, but there are some convictions that all of us as Christians should have in common. Vital truths that we all need to hold on to. But then we have personal convictions. And personal convictions are personal. And personal convictions are to be kept personal. But he says, the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he closes out with prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, this is how we are to live our Christian life, our Christian experience. As we are entering into the battlefield, as we're going to fight spiritual battles, it has to be now in the atmosphere of prayer. And prayer here speaks of dependence on God. And not only that, when I'm thinking about prayer, we need to pray for ourselves. You ever do that? You say, that's a selfish thing. Well, Paul says, when you pray, pray for me. There's times when Paul prayed for himself because he understood his own weakness. But when I think of prayer, not only are we to pray for ourselves, but we are to pray for one another. And I hope you do that. For the assembly here in Winnipeg, I hope that you pray for one another. Because you know when you pray for others, you become more sensitive to them and to their needs. And if you're not sensitive to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the likelihood is this, you're not praying for them. But how are we going to fight this battle? It's in the atmosphere of prayer. So again, I just trust that these few thoughts will be a blessing to us tonight. Again, from the Old Testament, God left the enemy in the land. Why? To prove Israel. Are you going to be faithful to God? And he's going to use the enemy, that thorn in their side, that thorn in their flesh, to teach them war. And then the battlefield. Remember, it's the battlefield of the mind. What we think on ultimately is going to come out in our words and in our actions. And the majority of the battle is fought in our minds. And then we have the flesh that opposes the Spirit. We have the world that opposes the Father. And then we have Satan himself that opposes the Son. No wonder, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. So when we get up in the morning and we go to our closets and we think to ourselves, what am I going to wear today? Might this come into our minds? I need to put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray.